Father God, this morning we just come before you with our hearts wide open. Lord, with our hands ready to serve, with our minds ready to be renewed. We just pray in the name of Jesus that in all things you might be glorified, that your word might be uplifted, that your name may spread abroad, Lord, not only in this church, but in this town and in this nation. So, Father, we just pray again, Lord, for your presence to fill us, not simply in the context of a meeting, but, Lord, may the overflow of what you do in this place may reach, Lord, our neighbourhoods and our communities. We pray, O God, today for this nation and for the United Kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus for you to do something that only you can do, Lord, because many are the thoughts and the schemes of men, but it is you who alone can change men's hearts. And we do pray, Lord, for this nation at this time, with all the complexities around so many different things. But Lord, we pray that you would raise up a church that has a voice, a church that has influence, a church that speaks, Lord, the word of God. A word that is not ashamed of the gospel, Lord. A message of hope. And we pray in the name of Jesus as we come to your word today, that you might remind us, renew in our hearts, fresh understanding concerning your purpose and your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all here today and just encouraged by the service and the worship. And let's be encouraged concerning seeking the Lord and being open to his will. Let's remember Wednesday evening with our new kind of prayer gathering, the new shape of things to come, as it were. You know, to be here, to come, it's only an hour. We are mindful of the fact that some of you have other responsibilities with family. But let's just come together and let's seek God for his will and his purpose for our lives. Amen? Amen? Let's turn to the word of the Lord, shall we? Again, I'd like us to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 16. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking at the whole theme of the year of the favour of the Lord and what that means and how that relates to us and how the application of the word of the Lord can come to us. Because unless the word of the Lord is applied, it is not correctly interpreted. It's not enough to say, well, I've read the Bible. It's not enough even to say, well, I understand the Bible. It's only as we apply God's word that actually God's word becomes flesh in us. And that's God's will and purpose for us all. That was certainly the centrality of what Christmas is all about, how the word of God became incarnated in the perfect humanity that Christ displayed. But also we understand that as we feed ourselves upon God's word, as Ezekiel did, and as John did, as they ate the scroll, so what they ate became part of them. In other words, you are what you eat. And what God is saying to every single one of us, that we have to feed upon the word of the Lord in order for it to be transformed in our hearts. And in Luke chapter 4, it says this, speaking of Jesus, that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That word fulfilled is an interesting word. What does it mean? It means to bring to pass, to interpret, to explain and shed light upon. So when Jesus was talking about the fulfillment of God's word, he wasn't simply talking about the fact that some ancient prophecy or text had been fulfilled or had been realized in just simply an academic context. What he was saying is that the word of the Lord had become flesh, and in its humanity, therein lies its point of fulfillment. That Jesus was saying that he himself was the fulfillment of this word. As he would unravel the scroll, there are two occasions in the Bible where Jesus is recorded to unravel a scroll. The first one is recorded here whilst Jesus was on earth. And he received the scroll, and then he unraveled it and found the place where it was written from Isaiah's prophecy. The second occasion is not on earth, it's in heaven. And we read of this in Revelation chapter 4, don't we? Where Jesus, as the Lamb of God, approaches the throne of God and receives a scroll from the hand of him who sits upon the throne. And on that scroll, there are seven seals. And Jesus alone, by virtue of his death and resurrection, is worthy enough to loose the seven seals. And as the word of the Lord is revealed in heaven, so thy kingdom come on earth is revealed. So whatever takes place in heaven ultimately affects what happens here on earth. And Jesus alone is the only one found worthy enough to wrap up human history with a glorious display of his power. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not about the devil so much, or those who rebel against the word. Very often we think that the book of Revelation is all about the doom and gloom of those who rebel and resist the will of God and horrendous things happening on earth. Those things may happen, but actually it's Jesus himself who's at the heart of history, because history is his story. It's Jesus himself who is the anointed one. He is the one who oversees the fulfillment of God's will and purpose, past, present, and future. Everything was created by him and for him. And as Colossians says, in him everything holds together. So what Jesus is talking about here is the word of the Lord coming to pass. But what he says, quoting from Isaiah, is that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him and that he would be anointed. So the presence and the power of the Spirit and the anointing are one and the same thing. That it would be the Spirit of the Lord himself who would come upon Christ, and Christ then is the anointed one. So as we just look at this passage of scripture, and Jesus there is recording how the word of the Lord had come to pass. So obviously, just by way of introduction, as the anointed servant of God, this would point to his ministry as Messiah, which is what the word anointed means, or Christ in the New Testament Greek. The anointed one who would bring a declaration of God's word. Jesus spoke from the word publicly. He declared it. That's why the public reading of scripture is so important. Paul talked to Timothy about this. It's a central aspect of our worship gatherings. The public reading of scripture is something that very often churches can so easily neglect. But we need to give ourselves to it. Because when you hear the word of God being spoken, very often it speaks in a different way than simply if you either to hear it on a tape or on a CD or in your car, or even read it for yourself. To listen to God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus declared the word of the Lord. He then brought a sense of interpretation to what he had said. And all of this would flow in and out of him and his revelation. As it says in the book of Revelation, that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. If you remove Jesus from prophecy, then prophecy never makes sense. So instead of having our characters transformed very often, we tend to use prophecy as a means to satisfy our own curiosity. It's not enough to work it all out. Well, you'll find that the more you try to work it out, the more you realise that there is to understand and know. It's not about the satisfaction of your curiosity. Prophecy is primarily about the inner life of God impacting your life to reform and reimagine what God's purpose is for your life. Prophecy is that light in a dark place, as Peter called it. And we have to pay more careful attention as a light shining in a dark place. It's God's shining light. It's God's sure hope. It's God's way of signposting us. Even if we don't understand everything, the prophetic word, the anointed word, is what captivates our hearts. Jesus brought this interpretation and then he ultimately brought an application. He declared the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. That today this scripture is fulfilled. Now, very often when it comes to the promise of God, it's very easy to be very content with the belief that the word of the Lord will come to pass in the future. And sometimes we become impatient or unsure as to when or how that word will come to pass. But when we understand that God's word has been fulfilled, in the now, yes, it still can be a present future hope, in that two sense of here but yet to come. When we realise that God's word has come to pass today, it brings a whole new realm of responsibility to us, doesn't it? And very often it's easy to get caught up in a religious sense of thinking, well, it's only ever about the future. Looking ahead all the time, but actually realising that God's word has come to pass today. That we now stand in the fulfilment of this word. Why? Because we're in Christ. God's word has been activated, as it were, through the living word of God, Jesus himself. So we need to see the now word. God's truth has come to you now. Peter prayed and talked in his second epistle about the church being established in the truth that they had received. And that's when life becomes exciting, when we start living and walking in the truth of what God has said. Not simply looking for something yet in the future, but actually the now word. And that's what made the difference. Jesus said, this word is a now word. The word that you have today in your heart is a now word. Live in that word. Rejoice in that word. Even though the aspects of it that may be future, we need to be a people who live in the constant realization that God has fulfilled his will and perfected that which concerns us now. Amen? So we're looking at the theme of the anointing of God. Such a massive theme, really, and yet a very simple and yet deeply significant theme. The Bible speaks throughout both the Old and the New Testament, of the subject of the anointing. Under the Old Testament, there were certain ministries that were anointed. We have the prophets, the priests, the kings. Sometimes places were anointed, like Jacob anointed an altar at Bethel, a sacred place. Even Cyrus, this pagan Gentile king, is referred to in Isaiah as God's anointed person. Set apart, holy, sacred to the master's use. So the anointing of God, it's spoken of in Exodus and Leviticus in terms of the holy anointing that would be prepared in order to anoint the priests for service, for sacred use. And the Bible goes into detail concerning around how the anointing oil was to be made. And time doesn't allow us to go into that subject in any depth this morning, but it's certainly a study in itself in terms of what did that mean? When the priests and the high priest were anointed by God, what did that mean? The sacred setting apart for holy service. The theme of the anointing runs throughout the Word of God. We have some interesting insight into the practice of anointing outside sacred ministry. For example, shepherds used to anoint the heads of their sheep. And the reason for that was very simple, is that very often sheep were prone to lice and things, kind of infestation around the head area. And what the shepherds used to do is they used to pour oil on the head of the sheep so that that would prevent any lice or any other sort of living thing from trying to burrow itself into the ears or to the mouth of the sheep. So the sheep was protected by this anointing. And I think that gives us an interesting picture, because David says in Psalm 23, "You anoint my head with oil." Now, David, as we know, was a shepherd, so he would have understood all about the importance of protecting the sheep against the infestation of foreign bodies in order to keep the sheep alive and well. But the oil used to protect the head of the sheep. And there's something about the anointing of God upon our lives, and as we look at this subject, we'll understand more about how it works today. There's something about the anointing that needs to guard and protect the battlefield, the realm very often of hostility that we face in our lives, which is the battle of the mind, isn't it? Most of the battles that we face, if not all of them, are to do very often with how we think, how we feel, how we respond. Thoughts, reflections. If the devil wants to have a go, very often those fiery darts come in the form of thoughts, don't they? They come in the form of imaginations, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, that we are to cast those down according to the weapons of our warfare, which are not physical, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So David says that you anoint my head with oil. Psalm 133 talks about the blessing of God, how when brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord ultimately commands the blessing. Now, often that scripture is used and quoted that if we're all together and we all agree with one another, then the Lord commands his blessing. But actually, the context of the psalm would dig a bit deeper than that, because it talks about the fact that as God's people, Israel, dwell together in unity, the favour of the Lord comes. And then he talks about how God commands his blessing on Zion. And that's where the Lord commands the blessing. If you read the passage, it was one of those psalms that was linked with pilgrimage. As we do the will of God, as we gather together for purpose, which is the word koinonia, fellowship, so the Lord commands his blessing when God's people are doing his will. But the Lord there would pour out his spirit upon us. And it's in the word spirit that we understand, therefore, what the word anointing means. Because the Holy Spirit himself is God's anointing. It was typified under the Old Testament in the form of a sacred spice, something that was manufactured according to certain set guidelines and ingredients. The oil was manufactured for the purpose of separating the priests unto the work of the Lord. But that was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So we have received an anointing from God. It's not something poured out from a jar or a horn, as was the case under the Old Testament, but it is God's empowering presence over our lives. When we receive the Lord and his Spirit comes upon us, so the anointing of God comes upon us. Because we're in Christ. Would you believe that this morning? God has anointed us. Every single one of us. As a kingdom of priests. As a prophetic people. We're anointed by God. You know, sometimes we say, well, that person was anointed or that person wasn't anointed. And we tend to use it in the context of maybe preaching ministry, that someone was really anointed. You're always anointed. You may not always be inspired, and that's a different thing. God's Spirit is upon us. He has anointed us in order to do his will. You are anointed this morning, set apart as a kingdom of priests to serve the Lord. Let me just talk about three signs or three evidences or three expressions of the work of the Holy Spirit, which we understand as the anointing of God upon our lives. The first one is this. In terms of asking the question, how does the anointing work? How does the Holy Spirit work? Well, the first thing is in salvation. I love what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 16. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we have sin, righteousness, and judgment. That one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Jesus talking here about the importance of the Holy Spirit coming and the importance of Jesus going. Because in order for the Spirit to come, Jesus, first of all, had to go. Now, obviously, in the context of how the disciples would have felt about that, when Jesus said that, that was met with a certain element of sadness. You know, why do you have to leave us? But Jesus said, look, it's more important that I go so that I might send the Spirit than for me to stay and for the Spirit not to be sent. So for us here today, do you realise it's more important to have the Holy Spirit, his invisible presence amongst us, than if Jesus were here bodily in the flesh? Now, I'm sure we'd all appreciate Jesus being here visibly and bodily, but actually Jesus thinks, and he knows and he says, that there's something more important than having Jesus limited in time and space. The fact that the Holy Spirit has been sent is universal. God is here. And what Jesus says is, that's better for you than if I were here in bodily form. Because he has a work to do. And it is to bring conviction concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus is very explicit about this. So when it comes to the work of the anointing of God in the earth, it is to bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is. It is to bear witness to the truth of the word, the promise of salvation and all that we receive by faith. It is the Holy Spirit that moved in your life to draw you and to bring you to that place of salvation. As was the case in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then the Bible says God spoke. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And as the word was declared, the Spirit moved, and that which was chaotic became transformed into that which is defined as creation. And that's what God did with you. Before you got saved, your life was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep of your world. But the Spirit of the Lord was hovering like a dove, and the word of the Lord came, and out of the chaos, God birthed new creation. That's how God works. We preached on it a few weeks ago. The work of God in the new creation is the Spirit hovering upon us, brooding upon us, and then God's word comes. Conviction. The word conviction is more than just God wanting us to feel bad about the bad stuff that we've done. That's not what the word means. The word conviction is to bring a realization, a revelation, to declare something, to make it known, so that people can understand. But the Holy Spirit, who has come amongst us, is working in the world today, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Going into the darkest places to bring conviction, to bring transformation. Yes, we know that the Spirit of the Lord can be grieved and resisted, but actually, the Spirit of the Lord is a lot stronger than what we tend to give him credit for. Anyone that can penetrate the darkest heart and bring salvation. Anyone that can accomplish that work is someone with strength. So the word of the Lord comes by the Holy Spirit. Salvation. Secondly, in terms of the work of the Spirit amongst us, it's the word sanctification. Not wishing to in any way go over anyone's heads, but it simply means the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about renewal and cleansing. So when we come to the Lord, we're saved, we enter into his sanctifying work. Jesus says, your word sanctifies. Jesus speaking of the revelation of God, it sanctifies us. So we are sanctified, but at the same time, we are being sanctified. It's called discipleship, from one step of glory to another. And then ultimately, we will be fully sanctified, which is eternal. So it's always past, present, and future. It's an ongoing truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring cleansing and transformation. That's what the anointing does. But the Bible's very explicit about certain aspects of how the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, works. John says in his first epistle that the anointing of God teaches us. It says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as you were taught, abide in him. John says you don't need a teacher because you have the anointing to teach you. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, John is not saying you don't need to submit to ministries and listen to teachers and those who bring the word of the Lord. He's not saying you just need to lock yourself in a room and just read the Bible and that's all you need. What he is saying is that it is the Holy Spirit who ultimately is the teacher. Even though you might hear someone preach or read something in a book or go to a conference or listen or learn from interaction with one another, actually, whatever you learn is by the Holy Spirit. Anything that's taught that transforms you is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is he who is the chief rabbi, as it were. It is the Holy Spirit who is there to bring about transformation. And it's the anointing of God that does that. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. And the ultimate outcome for this, and this is the second work of the Holy Spirit, is that the anointing transforms us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we are being transformed. Now the contrast is with the Old Testament, whereby Moses saw the glory of God and that shone in his face. But because it was fading, Moses had to wear a veil to cover up his face. But then Paul says, under the new covenant, we don't need a veil. The veil has been removed. But the glory of the Lord is not diminishing. It's not fading. It's ever increasing glory. From one degree of glory to the other. And it's this transforming work of God. Because for every single one of us, we become what we behold. Depending upon where your vision lies this morning, determines the degree of transformation. Where is your vision? Now the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Now very often that's used sometimes in the wrong context to talk about human vision. But actually the context speaks of the revelation of God. If we don't have the revelation of God in our hearts, then we give up on God's ways. Without a vision, people do their own thing. They perish. But what God is saying to us today is this. Is that we, by the Holy Spirit, have been liberated There's no longer a veil. We behold the glory of God. And in doing so, we are being transformed. One step at a time. This is progressive sanctification, to use a technical term. That means that we're being continually renewed, transformed. Whether or not you feel it or not, it's not about feelings, it's about faith. And God is working in our lives to transform us from the inside out. And it's the Holy Spirit who is working in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, and there is so much that he wants to show us. There is so much that he wants to learn and to impart to us. There's so much that he wants to equip us with. The problem very often is not in as much that he is unwilling, but we are the ones who are unwilling. It's the anointing that teaches us. And it is Christ himself that is the message. And in doing so, we are being transformed into his image and likeness. And sometimes God will use all sorts of different circumstances or issues to bring about that pathway of transformation. He will use blessings and battles. There's often the purpose of God discovered through the pain of life. All of this and more is how God works. Because what he wants to do, and this is what Paul is talking about, is that we might have this transformation into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Or as one translation put it, ever increasing glory. That's good news, isn't it, this morning? So tomorrow you're going to have more glory than what you've had today. You may not feel it, but you've got to believe it. So there's hope for the future, isn't there? God's not making any mistakes today. He's not missed this. He's not broken his word. He's not failed in his duty of care. God is working in us. And finally, thirdly, service. Yes, the Bible is very clear on the theme of the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers us. An often quoted passage is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Where Jesus said to the disciples, you receive dunamis, or power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This comment comes as a direct result of a question which Jesus didn't really answer but vaguely alluded to. They said to him, Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? To which Jesus answered, well, it's not for you to know the times nor the dates that the Father has determined, but you will receive power. Now, Jesus wasn't saying no. He was saying the way that God's going to work is different to how you think. God does have a plan, but the way that that plan will unfold will be different to how you think it will. Stop thinking in earthly terms. Start thinking in heavenly terms. Because once heaven is understood, then things take shape on earth. Once God's kingdom has been established and the Spirit of the Lord has been sent, then as it was in heaven, so shall it be on earth. That's the essence of prayer, isn't it? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus is saying here to us all today is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which it has, although there is one baptism, yet many fillings. The Spirit of the Lord was poured out on Pentecost, but then there were other occasions subsequent to that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter talked about the fact that we have to be being filled. One baptism, many fillings. We need to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit daily. As an absolute priority to receive what God has for us for that day. But then Jesus says that once you have received the Holy Spirit, you will then be martyrs. That's the word. We have the English word witness. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's your hometown, home city, Judea and Samaria, that's your locality, and cross-culturally, that is the wider area of land beyond your borders, and then finally, beyond your shoreline, beyond the borders of the nation, beyond to the ends of the earth. And Jesus says, by the Holy Spirit, you will be God's means of grace to reach the nations. And that's what they did in the space of a generation. The word of the Lord went from Jerusalem, which was the spiritual capital of the Roman Empire, to Rome, which was the secular capital of the Roman Empire. And the word of the Lord in the space of one generation turned the world upside down. But it was the Holy Spirit. Has that same Holy Spirit diminished in power to the Spirit of the Lord that we know today? Absolutely not. It's the same Spirit that we read of in the book of Acts that is at work in this place this morning. It's the same God. It's the same Word. It's the same promise. It's the same hope. Has God changed his mind? Of course he hasn't. Does God want to save nations? Of course he does. Does God want to bring a move of his Spirit here and in this nation? Absolutely. He's done it before, then why can't he do it again? When we talk about revival, I'm not interested in simply reading about it in books. You can be encouraged and inspired. What I want is to live it and to experience it personally, in our day and generation. Let's not think that the best that God has got is what we read of from what happened 100 years ago. What we need is a fresh understanding of what God wants to do today. This word is fulfilled now. We need to believe for God to move. We need to pray earnestly that God will transform our communities. Now, there are different schools of prophecy that see different things about how the world's going to go and what kind of shape history will take as we move forward to the end and to the promise of his return. One thing I believe is that God wants a glorious church, a resplendent church without spot and without blemish. God wants a vibrant church. Whatever happens in the world will happen. But what we need to believe for and what we need to live is that we are God's people, God's community. We are kings and priests in the earth, commissioned and equipped to serve. Amen. Now is not the time to bury our heads in the sand. Now is the time to arise and be God's people in the earth. One of the biggest challenges that we face today is not that the world has lost its way. The biggest problem is that the church has lost its voice. And we need that back. And it begins with you. And it begins with me. For the word of the Lord to be incarnated in our hearts. That's the anointing. That's what God wants to teach to us. Are we willing and are we accessible enough to God for him to do just that? So let's pray together, shall we? There's so much more that can be said, but time is not on our side. So let's just pray for a few moments. Heavenly Father, today we just pray for every single person in this place. God has anointed us. He has equipped us. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of his will. And we ask you, O God, today just to come and to present yourself in our hearts in a fresh way. And we need to pray, even in this coming week, for the Spirit of the Lord to make the word of the Lord come alive. For Jesus to be known. For us to feel that sense of divine purpose. You're not a victim of your circumstance this morning. God has called you to be a king and a priest. Both ministries serve and rule. They surrender, but they're there for a purpose. You are a king and a priest where you live, in your place of work. You are a king and a priest in your community, in the street where you live. You are a king and a priest in the church and outside the church. To neglect that office is to deny the very gift that God has given you. Let's be encouraged this morning around all that God has said about us and live in the light of who we are. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.